Well, welcome everyone to our fourth and I think final session of healing, cleansing, and redemption. And today we're going to be talking about redeemed, cleansed, healed, it's mine. Because that's really what this entire thing is a picture of. And I think it'll also be a gateway for us to jump into a couple of other topics in future teachings. Let me pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you for sharing your word with us and for revealing it to us. And I thank you that that will happen even more today. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you gave yourself for us, and that as we study this today, that realization will become even more and more alive in us so that we may walk in all that we have. And, Lord, be ready and step into that which you've called us to do during this time today. Thank you for equipping us and making us your servants. That's your plan, Lord. We are your plan. And I thank you that you trust us so much to do it in Jesus' name. Well, we began to talk last week about the testimony, Messiah. And really, the testimony is Messiah or I am here. Or we might even say, I am the one. And that was really what I believe we saw as the testimony last week. But we started this study back looking at Matthew 10, the 8th verse, where Jesus sent his disciples out and told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse a leper, and cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. But we asked the question here, why healing and why cleansing? And what is the difference? And I think we've seen that the cleansing is so very much more. It is really a picture of a man who was ill with sin. And what happened? He was cleansed. He was set back in right place. And what I want to do today is just review not only what we talked about last week, but go through this cleansing ceremony, if we can, from beginning to end. Now, we remember that there's no record of anyone ever being cleansed in the Old Testament and going through this ritual. So Messiah sending them to do it may have been the first for any priest. Certainly they hadn't done many. So what happened when a leper, the law pronounced them unclean, said they must live outside the camp, they must tear their clothes, cover their head, uncover their head. And it was really just a humiliating thing as they went around declaring themselves unclean, unclean, with their mouth covered. And I've told you several times, it was as if they were half dead. All they'd cared about had been taken away. Family, jobs, friends, place of worship. And then comes Jesus on the scene. The leper comes to Jesus. And we looked at this account in Matthew, Mark, and even Luke. And we saw he came to him inside the city, so he broke the law by coming into the camp. And he said, I know you can if you will. And Jesus said, and I like the New Living Bible, the Living Bible, which said, of course I will. And he healed him. And then he sent him to do what? To the priest for a testimony. So that's what we've been discussing. Again, declaring, I am here, the one you've been waiting for. So let's take a few moments and go through the cleansing ceremony from beginning to end here. In Leviticus 14, so we're just going to be in this chapter for a few minutes, verses 1 through 7, he took two common birds. We said that's important. He didn't take an eagle or a dove and a sparrow or a little worthless bird. He took two common, saying what? He took on our humanity and gave himself for us. And then one of those birds was slain, and its blood collected in an earthenware vessel over living or life-giving or running water. And then the other bird, what happened to him? Well, they dipped him in that water, and then they set him free. That's us going free from what we've been delivered from in our redemption. And then they took the man who was the leper, and they sprinkled him with three elements that represented the cross, the wood, the scarlet string, and the hyssop. After dipping it in the blood, they sprinkled him with the blood. And then what? He was declared clean. Now, again, it's not a ceremony going, hoping you will be cleansed when you go through it. But it's one that you celebrate after it's happened. And can I just have you note here that in Scripture, here on out through this chapter, he's not known as a leper. He's known as the one who has been clean, made clean, or the one who has been cleansed. Now, at this point, the leper was able to go home. But first, he had to wash his clothes, wash his body, shave everything except his face and head, all the hair off of him. And he could go back into the camp, but remember, he couldn't go into his tent. It was like he had to stay outside, and as everybody walked by, say, yeah, I'm the one who had leprosy, but look, I'm the cleansed one now. And that's really what we ought to do when we're born again, give that testimony. So it was a sign, a display, we might say, of our salvation. And then on the seventh day, he began to shave all his hair all over his body. He washed himself, cleaned his clothes up again, and was able to go back to the place where he worshiped in the tabernacle. Now, in this time here, the people had seen him. He should have been accepted, just like we ought to accept people back into fellowship when they leave. And then on the eighth day, after he'd been said he was made clean, he started going to the temple as if he was almost like a newborn babe. And when he did, the priest would meet him there at the front of the temple. This is back inside the city still. And what did he do? He presented him as the one who had been healed. Now, this man had taken with him three lambs, one for the trespass or the guilt offering, the sin offering, and then the burnt offering. He took flour, and he took a log of oil, which is about 1 1/3 pints, or excuse me, cups of oil. And so when that man was presented at the temple, the first part of the ceremony was to take the first lamb and the log of oil and present it to the Lord as a thanksgiving offering or a wave offering. And he would do it there in the place and be permitted into the outer courts of the temple. Now, after he was presented there, then they would take that first lamb and kill it again for the trespass offering. And the thing that was different about this, though, is that it was described as a most holy offering. Why? Because it really began to touch the place of the Lord, and it was an offering he made to the Lord. This is his really first involvement. Everything else was about him. This involves him, and this is what he had to provide. Again, there were provisions if they couldn't afford it, but this is what he provided. And then in verse 14, they took the blood from that lamb, and they placed it in three places, on the right earlobe of the man who had been cleansed, not the leper, but of the man who had been cleansed. And so we're seeing a progressive cleansing, aren't we? And that indicated what? That he was able to hear spiritually, but also to go back into fellowship with those that he needed to be, because that's a lot of what fellowship is speaking and listening, interacting, getting to know people again. The second place he put it was on the thumb of his right hand. Now, we said the thumb is essential to do work, and so that's an indication that our hands are being equipped to do the work that we've been assigned to do as believers. But it was only in the natural realm that he was going to be able, not only in the natural realm, but in the natural realm he was anointed, but yet he's going to need more power to do all that is required of him. And then finally, it was put on his big toe of his right foot so that he could do what? So that he could, a symbol of he would be able to go to the places where he was sent to. In other words, to take the gospel out. Then we begin in verses 15 through 18. And I want to take a little bit of time and go through a couple of things that I neglected to talk about as I tried to get through last week. So then the priest would take the log of oil, and he would dip his finger in it seven times before the Lord. He'd dip his finger and then sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. And he shall put some of that oil then on the thumb, the ear, and this is not necessarily in the sequence, and the big toe. But the key part of that, as you remember, it could only touch what? The place where the blood had been applied. And that really is the first key point, I think, in that indicates that we cannot be anointed to do the work of the Lord with power until what? Until we have been born again. That's what it says to you and I. And that's why Jesus said that the Spirit was going to be given, but it couldn't be given because to the world because they could not receive it. Why? Because they weren't born again. So when he put it on his ear, we've already said that when he put the blood on his ear, that it symbolized being able to hear in fellowship. So what does this do? Well, I think it means increased hearing, as if he can hear and operate in words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and prophecy. In other words, the oil symbolizing the Spirit operating those gifts of the Spirit. That ties in with the second one, which when he put it on his thumb, again working, that now there is a power flowing through this hand, who hit through those hands, that is supernatural. Now, we're going to talk about Acts 1:8 as we talk today about how this impacts us. But again, it's a symbol, I believe, of power being given to go and be able to do what we've been charged to do. And then finally, the big toe. Again, we said it was to go where you needed to go, to take that gospel out. How beautiful are the feet of those. But yet, in this today, with the application of the oil, and again, it's where? It's placed on the blood, because he could not be anointed until the blood has been applied. But it's being able to go out with a boldness, a confidence that we can do that work of the Lord with power. Now, it's interesting to note, and we pointed this out, that this is really a ceremony that the priest went through to sanctify themselves or to separate themselves unto the Lord. And so this is really what is happening. And this is what happens to you and I as we are born again, and then as we are filled with the Spirit, then we are set aside to do that work of witnessing that we'll read in just a moment. But I've wondered, and I thought about it some more this week, how the priests must have felt when they're doing this to someone that they've detested, that they've outcast. Were they joyous for him? Are we joyous? Maybe when someone we don't think deserves to be saved is. Do we respond with the love of the Lord as we should? Now in Leviticus 14, the 18th verse, the priest took the rest of the oil, all that in his hands, and he put it on the one, on the head of the one who is to be cleansed. And this is completes then this part of it. And now he's ready to do that final act of atonement. But what did that oil represent? Representing the Spirit, it represents the unity of the Spirit, as Psalm 133 says. And I believe he had enough oil that when he poured it in on the man's head, it began to run down, just as we talk about unity in that in Psalm 133. And so to me, it's also saying that what? That this is available to the entire body of Christ. His entire body becomes linked with the Spirit, and thus we become part of the body of Christ. And then in 19 and 20, the ceremony really closed with the sin offering and the burnt offerings. So the lamb was slain, the blood sprinkled on the offer, and that represented what? Certainly the first of two types of Jesus, but it represented physical death, where Jesus gave up his life for you and I. And then it was also the third lamb was burned, just as Jesus suffered in hell. And can you see, can you just get a picture of what went on in hell when the Father spoke and said, today, you are my son again. And he was raised from the dead and came to life. And then we'll talk about how that applies and what that does for you and I. So Jesus was killed. We see a type of that in the birds at first. We see the blood being sprinkled. Then we see the blood of the trespass offering placed to three places on us. And then the oil representing the Holy Spirit being placed. And finally, the lambs going through that final atonement. Now, total redemption of the body, spirit, soul, and body. And so it says it's available to us. That's what we can take from it. In other words, I've been redeemed. I've been cleansed. And in the process, I've been what? Healed. Which is, we kind of reverse the sequence that we've entitled today's session. And I want you to see, too, that being cleansed and the oil being anointed, there is a sequence that has to take place. You can't be anointed with that oil before you're cleansed. And so that's why being born again is the main thing. But we must take into consideration, too, when we are anointed, redeemed, cleansed, healing is also available to us in our physical body. So let's spend the rest of the time we have today seeing what the Word says about us in our total cleansing that we see in the New Testament. In other words, the result of what this ceremony has really done for us, redemption, cleansing, and healing. Where does it all start? It all goes back to love. And we could quote John 3:16, but I really want to just jump in and focus on John 15:9. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now look at what the one he gave says to you and I. Concerning you, Messiah speaks, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And then he tells us to abide, to stay, to dwell, to live in comfortably, be comfortable, to know and experience that love. So that's where it begins. So what kind of love has Jesus loved with? Well, it tells us in John 17:23, Jesus talking, he says, I am them, and this is the exchange that took place where he was able to come dwell in our temple that we have in our born-again spirit. And he says, I am them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, let me read that one more time, and we'll talk about it. That they may be perfected in unity. There's a prophetic word spoken over us that we're how we're supposed to be as a body in Christ Jesus. And then it concludes by saying that the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them even as you did love me. So Jesus is loving us with the same love that God has. Now, we know in 1 John 4, twice it says God is love. He doesn't have love. This is who he is. So you have that love that comprises God, that makes him up, that makes him who he is. You have that same love now dwelling in your spirit. Now, back up to that phrase in this verse, that they may be perfected in unity. When this comes about, when we're born again and we're sprinkled with the blood, and I'm getting ahead of myself in saying that, but when we're redeemed, when we're cleansed, then the Spirit is able to come dwell in us so that Jesus can come in the person of the Spirit and abide in us just as he said he would, and what? And us in him. But it's more than that. What he's saying is that you and I, with him, have been perfected in unity. So if each one of us are perfected in unity in Jesus, and we're all in him, that means we ought to walk in that same unity that we talked about in Psalm 133 when we saw the oil applied to the one who had been cleansed. Now, that takes a lot of love for us to look at other people in that way. And that's essential that we must do it. But I want you to see, that's the kind of love that comes with the cleansing. 1 Corinthians 5:16. Now, we're going to want to read it in two translations. The first is the New American Standard. Because this is how we must begin to see others. And you would say, well, you know, I can look at believers that way, but others, well, maybe not. Because in my experience, some of the people I've had the most trouble expressing love for occasionally has been believers who we just didn't fit together like I thought we ought to. And I'm not saying it was their fault, because I'm told to love them. So listen to what this verse says. Paul, writing there, says, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. So we don't see and make judgments about the flesh. And then it says and gives us the example of Jesus. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, in other words, he walked on this earth, the disciples saw him. I dare say Paul probably saw him at some point. And what happened? What did they do? They didn't see him as just a man. They saw him as something special. But now it says, while we did see him in the flesh, yet no longer we see him thus. And so what they're saying is, we don't look at Jesus anymore as just the one in the flesh. We look at the Spirit only, and that's what we need to begin to look at when we look at other believers. And for those who aren't believers yet, that's how we need to look at them, with that same love of God, as having the potential to be born again. Now, the New Living I like says, so we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. That's pretty blunt. Says it pretty clearly. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. We know him now as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Healer, as the Peace Giver, as our Waymaker, the one who was promised. And how did it all begin? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, well, you know, I know some of this. I mean, this is what we have in the New Testament. Yes, it is. But see it in this cleansing ceremony. See the depth. See the blood given. See the work that was accomplished to take a one who was sick, set aside totally, equated fully with sin, all of just be placed right back through a miracle work of the Lord. Just like us being born again is that miracle work. You know, I think about it from that first slain bird, because that's probably what I've taught more often. But that bird, slain in living water, in an earthenware vessel, which Jesus became, and that blood sprinkled, or really it wasn't, it was dipped. The bird was dipped in it, the live bird, and he went free while our Jesus went to the grave. That's that swap that we had. That's that great exchange that we have. And then, when we died to sin, we died from what? Its impact as well. Thus the healing came, because there's no sin to be associated with that, no guilt. Hebrews 12:24. I think we read this earlier, but it's worth reading again. It notes that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that blood of Abel. Where Abel declared death wrong, sin, Jesus' blood cries out and says, free, saved, whole, redeemed. And so we were made complete. For us, Jesus was the Lamb of God once and for all, just as the ceremony took multiple cleansing opportunities. The blood of the Lord once for all time for all men. You know, in the sin offering, as the lamb was slain for its atonement by the blood and then sprinkled on the altar, Jesus also presented his own blood in the heavenly altar, in the Holy of Holies. Now, the altar in this ceremony was not that most holy one, but it was for Jesus in the tabernacle not made by hands in heaven. Can you see him with Mary clinging to him after his resurrection and trying to cling to him? And him telling her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my believers and say to them." So he must have been on the way, because he says this even though he hasn't presented that blood yet. He's calling them as though it be not. And look what he says: "I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And what did he have to do? Go present that blood which cleansed us once and for all. And what did he come? He had just come out of 3 days in hell. And again, the shock of the demons when the words were spoken and the Holy Spirit acted on him and he came alive, and the spirit of his, the power of his resurrection that we studied previously. Colossians 2:15 says he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities. And when he did so, he did what? He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through himself, being made, being given, that, having that name bestowed on him later, the name above all names, the name of the Lord, that family name that you and I now have. 2 Corinthians 5:21 really describes that work from beginning to end. He made him, talking about Jesus being made by the Father, who knew no sin, to be sin. Now, I've told you before, that word, those words "to be" is not in the original language. So he made him who knew no sin, sin, on my behalf, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen to the way the New Living says it. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin." So he had to be made sin to be that offering. "So that our sin had to be placed on him, just as it was on the lambs in the old covenant. So that we might be made right with God through Christ." So that we may be placed in right standing. So that we may be able to stand before him. So that he may be able to come fill and dwell in our spirits as it is recreated. You know, we had a phrase when we would, when I was younger, much younger, and people would say, "Hey, you and I, we're okay, we're tight." And what that meant was, man, we are so connected that nothing's going to get between us. You know, we're going to be good together. That's exactly what we've been made one in Christ Jesus, joined together as one spirit. Now, we've talked a lot about the blood, but I don't want you to forget the anointing oil. Because this is what? This is a follow-up or a separate act. This is where we saw this person anointed to walk and to accomplish those things that he needed to be able to accomplish. And it makes me think about Jesus telling his disciples that you are my witnesses. And really what he's saying to him is that you're going to do it the same way I did, because the Spirit had come upon him as a dove, not in the form of a dove, or the dove didn't go in him, but in the likeness of that. Acts 1:6-8. "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you're still restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" So even after he arose, they still didn't fully get it. And saints, that ought to be an encouragement to us. He didn't condemn them. He encouraged them. And look how he encouraged them. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority.' But," in verse 8, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts or the remotest parts of the world. Now, I believe personally that the disciples, when they saw Jesus and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit," they had believed on him. And I believe those 12 had received the Spirit. And so he's telling them, you're to wait for something else. Now, I also believe that we can be born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit with like a bang, bang, just one right after the other. And that's what I believe happened to the rest of the 120. To those, what it would be, 108 that were in the upper room. They were equipped to be his witnesses and to do those things as he did, just like he said in John 14:12, you're going to do the same works that I've done and even greater. And what was the difference? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis 39. Now, there's many accounts that I could, many things I could say about this. But I just want to go back to this verse. And this is Joseph. And so the point I want to make now is, what is the Lord doing when he comes upon us, when he comes in us to dwell us, when he fills us with power, with himself? Well, look at what this verse says. Now, you know what had happened to Joseph. He got betrayed by his brothers. They ended up being sold. Probably was stripped naked, which made me think of Jesus going to the cross. Potiphar bought him, and everything Joseph did seemed to go well with him. And look at what it says, why. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. One translation says, so he became a successful man. And we see similar phrases later on in that chapter after Potiphar's wife has the encounter with him and cries foul and he's innocent, yet he goes to jail. But what? Even in jail, he prospers. Why? Scripture says the Lord was with him. That's the same presence that was upon Joseph that now dwells with us. But when we're filled with the Spirit as Acts 1:8 talks about, he's also an infilling, or he's upon us. He's in us for my benefit, but he's upon us for the benefit of others. And I believe that's an encouragement from the Lord for us to stop just pursuing things and don't even pursue promises unless in those promises, as I said earlier, you're pursuing Jesus. What we need to be pursuing and looking at is the Lord himself. And I believe that's what he's saying to us. You've got everything you need to pursue me and let me direct your life in the fullness of the plan I've put together for you. Remember in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. This is what we have in being born again. That they may know thee, that we may know the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So he's telling us that eternal life is not just going and doing things. It's knowing him first. And then all these other things. It sounds like seek ye first the kingdom, doesn't it? And all these other things are going to be added to us. And I wrap all the way back around to a verse we've used earlier. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, speaking of Jesus, he says, that I may know him and of the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Our old man dies as we're conformed to his death. When he rose, we are recreated with that same Spirit. And that Spirit comes and dwells in us. But just as he received the Holy Spirit and operated as a man, so too are we. And I believe that's what we see in this cleansing of the leper ceremony. Going from being able to be without hope and without God to be standing in the very presence of God. holding him today, you and I, in this temple that's been recreated, and being able to go and do everything he commands us to do. That's what I believe the Lord is painting this picture in the old covenant of Messiah. That's why Jesus said, the one you've sought is here. And here is what is about to happen. That was the testimony that those very ones who were rejecting him, he wanted them to see. Because he wants them saved. He wanted them saved just as much as he did those who knew that they were unrighteous. Not just like the self-righteous Pharisees were. So we've been cleansed by the blood. We're ready for the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I believe we're going to be led in the coming weeks. Now, we may have a session or two before we jump into it. But I believe the Lord is instructing us to begin to teach about Acts, the book of Acts, and the day of Pentecost and what happened. And I believe that this cleansing ceremony with the anointing of the oil, that log of oil, is the perfect place to jump in on it, because that's really what I believe it's symbolizing. That second act after we are born again, after that blood has been applied. So I trust this has blessed you. Meditate on it. Don't hold on to any preconceived concepts of, hey, things have changed and some things go away. Stay open to the freshness of what we have, this new living covenant that we have. We'll see you next week.